I've been encouraging folks here in our church that when you read and study the Bible, to ask yourself this question: why did God include this in Scripture? Remember on Wednesday nights we've been talking about that, and in particular this past Wednesday. You know, really what ought to happen, we ought not be relying just upon the teacher or the preacher or whoever to be feeding us with the Word of God. That's a good source to be fed, but we ought to be reading and studying the Word of God. And when we read certain parts of Scripture, we ought to be asking ourselves, or really every part of Scripture, why did God choose to include this in Scripture? You know, I believe it's at the end of Luke, it says that if all of the words or works of Jesus would be written down, you know, the world couldn't even contain it. So why did God put what he did in the Bible? Now, there's a reason for it, right? Sometimes, unfortunately, we read the Bible and it's just kind of like we're just brushing through it because we got to do a little checklist or something. I read this chapter. But really, we ought to be asking ourselves, why did God put this in the Bible? And then we can apply that to our life. Now, today, as we look at the crucifixion of Jesus, have you ever thought about this question? Why, when Jesus was crucified at Mount Calvary, why were there two other men crucified at the same time that he was? Have you ever thought about that? Why were there actually three crucified at the same time? Well, we're going to be looking at that today. Title the message, The Three Men Who Died on the Cross That Day. The Three Men Who Died on the Cross That Day. If you turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. The three men who died on the cross that day. Luke chapter 23, verses 32 to 43. We're going to look at that passage. So if you'd follow along, Luke chapter 23, verse 32 to 43. A lot of threes in there. All right. If you'd follow along, it says in verse 32, "And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the King of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Today, as we look at the three men who died on the cross that day, first of all, point number one, man number one is Jesus. Man number one that died on the cross that day was Jesus. Now, we know that Jesus was the God-man. He was 100% God, and he was 100% man. Now, you know that I've had a lot of math in my life. You say, well, that's 100% and 100%. How can someone be 200%? I have no idea, but I know that God allowed Jesus to be 100% man and 100% God at the same time. Now, this one, this man number one that we're looking at who died upon that cross, this one was also one who has always been. He has always been. In John chapter 1, if you want to turn there in your scriptures, the verse will come up here in a moment. But in John chapter 1, verse 1, now this one that died upon the cross known as Jesus has always been. Notice what it says. John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, speaking of Jesus. Notice it's capitalized. And the Word was with God. So, been from the beginning, he was with God. But notice, and the Word was God. So, Jesus was from the beginning. Jesus is God. And Jesus was with God from the very beginning. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. And without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Notice that this one who died upon the cross that day has always been. And drop down to verse 14. It says, and the Word, that's Jesus, was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory as the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. I'm thankful that this one who died upon the cross, his name was Jesus. I'm thankful that he was 100% God and 100% man. I am thankful that he has always been. I'm thankful that this one who died is God himself. I'm thankful that this one who came and died upon the cross left heaven to take on flesh as a man, aren't you? Now we celebrate his birth, coming, being born of a virgin at Christmas time, right? We celebrate that. That same Jesus we're talking about that died on the cross that day, he lived a perfect life. Now this is one of those huge concepts. Now, if we don't believe that Jesus lived a perfect life, you and I are in a whole bunch of trouble. Because if Jesus did not live a perfect life when he died upon the cross that day, he paid for his sin or sins. But he had to be the perfect Lamb of God to pay for the sins of the world. You see, the one who lived a perfect life is this one who died upon the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. Notice what it says. It says, for he, that's God, God the Father, hath made him, that's Jesus, to be sin for us. Notice this, who knew no sin. Sinless. That we might be the righteousness of God in him. Also in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, notice what that passage says, or that verse says in particular. It says, for we have not an high priest, that's speaking of Jesus, which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Now notice these three words, yet without sin. So this first man who died upon the cross, his name was Jesus. He was the God-man. 100% God, 100% man. He's the one that has always been. He is the one who is God. He is the one who left heaven to take on flesh as a man. He's the one who lived a perfect life. And he is the one who paid the sin debt of the whole world when he died. He is the one who paid the sin debt of the whole world when he died. Now, some of you, if you're thinking right now, you're like, whoa, 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 wait a minute, preacher. You're saying that everyone's going to go to heaven, right? Because he paid the sin debt of the whole world. No, that's not what I'm saying. We're going to look at a verse here in a moment that clearly tells us that Jesus died. His death and his sacrifice and the blood that was shed is sufficient to cover the sins of the whole world. But you know what? In order for us to go to heaven, in order for us to be saved, we have to trust Jesus as our Savior. And when that occurs, that payment for sin is applied to our account,
And it basically says paid in full. Our sins are paid for. But the Bible says, I want to make sure now, see, some people believe in a limited atonement. It's called a limited atonement, that Jesus only died for some. His blood was not enough to cover the sins of the whole world. Well, when they believe that, they're going against what Scripture says. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, notice what it says. It says, and he is the propitiation. You probably don't use that word every day, do you? He is the covering. He is the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the, notice this, for the sins of the whole world. You see, the gospel is out there for whoever will. The gospel is out there for whosoever wants to call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved, right? So the blood sacrifice of Jesus upon that cross, basically that blood covers the sin of the whole world if we go to him and are saved, and it says wash it clean. Aren't you thankful? Just one drop of blood, the sinless blood of Jesus, was enough to cover the sins of the whole world. But we have to be saved. We have to trust the Lord. Y'all with me out there? You're looking at me a little perplexed. Did I lose somebody? If you're with me, just give me a little nod. Not a big one, just a little nod. Okay, all right. We're talking about the three men who died on the cross that day. We're talking about Jesus in particular. Jesus was the God-man, 100% God, 100% man. He is the one who has always been. He's the one who is God. He's the one who left heaven to take on flesh as a man. He's the one who lived a perfect life. He is the one who paid the sin debt of the whole world when he died upon the cross. He is also the one who willingly went to the cross. This is another huge point. The one who willingly went to the cross. Now, Jesus did not have to come to this world. You know, I don't know about you, but have you ever been someplace and you're really having a grand old time? And you just kind of think, boy, I just wish this wouldn't end. You know, I wish I could freeze this moment in time. I know now that the boys are in college and they're adults now, you know, sometimes we find ourselves when they're home, or at least I do, maybe Amy doesn't. She's closer to perfection than I am. I'm joking. Yeah, okay. But you know, sometimes you're just like, I just wish I could freeze this moment in time. Because it's a good moment. Maybe you're on vacation and you think, I wish I could freeze this moment. You know what? Let me tell you, if I was Jesus enjoying the glories of heaven with God the Father and God the Holy Spirit, boy, would I have left that to come to this earth to be born of a virgin as a vulnerable baby and grow up in this old sinful world and be harassed and ridiculed and rebuked and eventually to end up dying on the cross for doing nothing wrong and placed in a borrowed tomb? Thank the Lord he resurrected and he knew the whole story. He knew that would happen. But would you leave the glories of heaven to come down here? I'm not so sure I'd have been that selfless. But I'm thankful that Jesus went to the cross willingly. Now, it was not an easy thing. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed? You know, Lord, this is a paraphrase, but Lord, if it's okay, let this pass from me. But then he eventually comes to the conclusion, not my will, but thy will be done. He was obedient to the Father, but he did not have to go to the cross. He's the Son of God, but he's God himself. He could have vetoed the whole thing and said, no, 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 no. But he chose to go to that cross. Man, what a Savior. You know that song, Hallelujah? What a Savior that was willing to come and die upon a cross for us. Do you remember when at the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was finished praying and the soldiers came? And remember to take him and Judas to betray him. And remember, Peter, shouldn't surprise us, right? Peter grabs a sword And he cuts off the ear of Malchus, one of the servants of, I believe it mentions as the high priest, servants of the high priest, cuts off his ear. And the Lord puts it back in place and heals his ear. And he says, you know what, don't you basically know that I could call, it says, let me make sure I got this right, make sure I got the right number. He says, I could call 12 legions of angels. 12 legions. That's 72,000 angels. And there's many more angels than that. He's just using that as a huge number. I can call all these angels and not have to go through this. I don't know about you, but that makes me thankful for my Jesus, for my Savior, that he was willing to go to the cross for me. You know, this first man that died upon the cross, his name is Jesus, 100% God, 100% man. The one who has always been, the one who is God, the one who left heaven to take on flesh as a man, the one who lived a perfect life, the one who paid the sin debt for the sins of the whole world, the one who willingly went to the cross. Now, you ready for the good news? All that's good news, but this is even better news. He didn't stay in that tomb. He's the one who resurrected back to life and therefore conquered death. You know, here it says, you know, lest someone thinks he did not die, Jesus, that is. Look at Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Luke chapter 23 and verse 46. Notice what it says. It says, and when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. You see, he died. He died a real death. But I'm thankful that he came back to life, aren't you? Just look a little bit past this in Luke chapter 24, verses 5 to 7. It says, and as they were afraid, speaking of the ladies that came to the tomb, on that resurrection Sunday, it says, and as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, why seek ye the living among the dead? The two angels said, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Why are you to come to the tomb? Because he's alive. Verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You see, this man, number one, that died upon the cross was no ordinary man. This was, first of all, 100% God and 100% man. He's one that has always been. He's the one who is God. He's the one who left heaven to take on flesh as a man. He is the one who lived a perfect life, who paid the sin debt of the whole world, the one who willingly went to the cross, and praise the Lord, the one who resurrected back to life and therefore conquered death. I don't know about you, but this time of year, we ought to be the most excited human beings on this earth. Seriously. Because Jesus is alive. What about man number two in this story? The three men who died on the cross that day. We looked at man number one, that's Jesus. We're going to look at man number two in this story that actually happened. This is a true story, a true account. Man number two, the man who never accepted Jesus for who he is. The man who never accepted Jesus for who he is. If you'll notice in this passage of Scripture in verse 32, according to Luke's gospel, it says, and there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. Verse 33, and when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Now, that's not a term we use today a whole lot. I'm not sure I've ever used it in conversation, but a malefactor basically means someone who is a wrongdoer, therefore a criminal, a criminal. So this man number two who never accepted who Jesus claimed that he was is a wrongdoer, a criminal. and actually the other one as well. It comes from two Greek words. I found this kind of interesting. This idea of a male factor comes from two different Greek words. One of them means worthless or depraved or injurious. The second word, it means to work or to toil as an effort or act. So if you put those two together, this male factor, the idea, one who really worked at causing trouble. One who really worked at being depraved or worthless. That's the type of person that was crucified with our Savior Jesus. Now, Matthew and Mark's Gospels calls them thieves. Thieves. But there's one fact that we cannot escape. This man, man number two, we cannot escape the fact that he was a sinner. He was a sinner. Notice what it says about him in this passage of Scripture. Verse 39, and one of the malefactors, one of the criminals, one of those that works at being injurious or works at being a criminal or works at being worthless, someone who is a sinner. Notice what he says, which were hanged, railed on him. You know, basically is spewing out verbal abuse at Jesus. Rails on him. This isn't an endearment at all. Can't you just kind of feel the venom coming out of his mouth? Kind of in an accusatory, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. It's not like he believes it. He's put that big if right at the beginning of it. He was a sinner. He railed on Jesus. And can I tell you that this sinner died? This sinner. This one, this thief, this malefactor, this one that was crucified that never accepted Jesus for who he is. He died. John chapter 19, verses 31 to 33. John chapter 19. If you want to look at that, it'll appear up on the monitor here momentarily. John chapter 19. I want you to look at verses 31, 32, and 33. It says in particular in these verses, John 19, verses 31, 32, and 33, it says, the Jews therefore, because it was the preparation for the Passover, that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate. So they asked Pilate that their legs might be broken. This would be the three that were crucified on that day. We got Jesus, we got the man who never accepted Jesus for who he is, and the third one we're going to look at in a moment. But they said, Pilate, why don't you break their legs that they might be taken away? They said, why is that important, breaking their legs? They're being crucified to a cross. You know, they got hands in their nails, that is, in their hands and in their feet. Why was that? Because they had to push themselves up to get their breath. From the nails in their feet, they had to push themselves up, grasp for breath, and then continue that process. But if you break their legs, they cannot raise up to get any more air. So they're saying, Pilate, do this, because, you know, we're getting close to the Sabbath here. We want to get them off the cross. Verse 32, then came the soldiers and break the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him, that's Jesus. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. And that is in fulfillment of prophecy that none of his bones would be broken. But this man who never accepted Jesus for who he is, he died. He died that day. And can I tell you that this sinner who did not reject or did not accept, excuse me, but rather rejected who Jesus was and claimed to be, he died and he went to a place called hell. And can I tell you that if we had the ability right now, if we could open up some trap door and look down in there into hell, this man who never accepted Jesus for who he is still in hell, separated from God and in eternal punishment. You see, that day on Mount Calvary, there were three men who died on the cross. One of them was our Savior Jesus. The second was a man who never accepted Jesus for who he is. But the third man, man number three, the man who accepted Jesus as Savior. If you want to look back at Luke chapter 23, in verses 32 and 33 again, it says there was two of them. There were two others in verse 33. Two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left at the end of verse 33. You see, this man was described as the other man. Malefactor. Criminal. Wrongdoer. Someone who, remember those two Greek words? One who really worked at being a sinner. Someone who really worked at being a rotten rascal, if you will. If you look at Scripture, if you put all the Scriptures together, according to Matthew 27, verse 44, it appears. Let me read that verse and then explain it. It says in Matthew's account, in verse 44, the thieves, plural, also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. So if you read that, you're thinking, you know what? That says thieves, plural. And there was only two that were crucified with Jesus, right? And it says basically they cast the same in his teeth. In other words, they were reviling Jesus by saying the same things that the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders were saying as they mocked Jesus. They were saying things like this in verses 42 and 43. He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we'll believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now. If he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God. So just like the false religious leaders, it sounds like at the beginning of the crucifixion that both of the thieves, the one on the left and the one on the right, were reviling Jesus and saying the same things that the chief priests and the elders were saying. But something in the process of the crucifixion changed this man's heart. It's not spelled out exactly what it was, but let's think about it a little bit. How did Jesus take all of this? He took it as a lamb, right? He took it as a lamb. Now, again, he could have called 72,000 angels. He could have been hateful and like the thief we just talked about who never accepted Jesus for who he said he was, the Son of God. He could have been like him and spilling out venom and saying, you Romans, I tell you what, I'm going to come and get you. You know, and just, you've seen people like that, right? But I don't believe Jesus took it that way. I think Jesus took it as a humble servant of his heavenly Father. He knew that was God's will. You know, even in the trials, he could have said so much more, right? But he took it humbly. And I think in that humility and the way he took it, and I don't know what else it would be, but in some way, that thief who was railing on Jesus at some point changed his whole way of thinking, changed his heart, changed his mind about who this Jesus is. You can say, preacher, I don't think that was it at all. I think it was something else. And you know, God was working on his heart, I believe. The Holy Spirit could have very well been working on his spirit, on his insides at that point, working on his heart. But something changed his heart and his mind. Because this is the same one who was reviling him, but notice what it says in these verses. Notice what it says in verse 40. But the other, answering, rebuked him. So they were both railing on him for a while, it seems. That's that. You say, well, I don't agree with that. But the way you put Scripture together, that seems to be the case. One of them continues to rail. One of them stops. And the one that stops says, you know what? He answers the one that rebuked him, saying, dost not thou fear God, seeing thou that thou art in the same condemnation? Then he says, and we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. Wow. And he said unto him, Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You see, this man, this thief, this criminal, this one who worked hard at being a rotten rascal, this man had a change of heart. First of all, he recognized who Jesus was. He believed who Jesus said that he was. You know, we see some clues in that as we look at that. Dost not thou fear God in verse 40. He says, this guy has done nothing amiss. We indeed justly, but this man has done nothing amiss. In verse 42, he said unto him, Jesus, Lord. You see, there was a change of heart in the life of this thief. So he recognized who Jesus was. Secondly, he recognized who he was. Wow. Notice it says, verse 41, and we indeed justly. We're dying because we deserve it. He recognized that he was a sinner before God. It says we're in the same condemnation. It says we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. So he recognized who Jesus was, or believed. He recognized who he was, a sinner, and he called out to him in faith. He called out to him in faith. And what did he say? Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Can I tell you that this sinner, this third man that we've talked about this morning, he died on the cross as well. Remember, they came and broke his legs as well. Could no longer raise himself up and get a breath. So he died. He died. But can I tell you that this sinner, this thief, this old rotten rascal, this one who was a criminal, he died, but he found himself in heaven in the presence of Jesus. Now, I know some people like to get caught on that word paradise, and I'm not going to get caught up on the word paradise. Where is paradise? I know that was a big thing they talked about in ordinations. Be sure to ask that poor squirming preacher who's being ordained where paradise is and see him sweat a little bit. But you know what? To me, I believe paradise just speaks of heaven. It's where God abides. And this sinner died and found himself in heaven in the presence of Jesus. And guess what? It's still there today. If we could open a trap door to heaven, if you will, and see what's going on in heaven. Do you know what? This third man that died on the cross next to Jesus is still there, enjoying all the glories of heaven. You know, as I look at that story, just a couple, two or three real quick points about it. I see that in the life of this person who Jesus said, you're going to be with me today in heaven, there was no works required, just faith in Jesus. So let me tell you, there's a whole bunch of scripture that backs that up, but here's one of them. You cannot work your way to heaven. If you could, Jesus wouldn't have had to come at all. You cannot work your way to heaven. So if you're counting, and I really believe that even people in some of our Bible-believing and preaching churches still in the back of their mind think they're working their way to heaven. But let me tell you, this guy here had absolutely no good works. Remember, he's a rotten rascal. He's one at work. He's one at working at being a criminal or working at being a bad guy. But Jesus said, today you'll be with me in heaven, in paradise. No works required. Second thing I noticed, no baptism required. You know, there are those that believe that baptism is part of your salvation. That you have to be baptized or you're not saved. Can I tell you, these folks in particular, there's a bunch out there, Church of Christ folks believe that in particular, that baptism is part of your salvation. And they don't accept what we believe. And they don't think we're saved because we don't do it right. It's not part of our salvation the way we look at it. Clearly the Bible. In other places as well. But right here, guess what? If baptism was required, this guy did not go to heaven where Jesus promised he would be. Is baptism a good thing? Absolutely. I call it the first step of obedience. Absolutely. I don't believe you'll ever become all what God wants you to be or do for him what God wants you to do until you can submit to the Lord in baptism to let everybody know whose team you're on. Let everybody know that you're on Jesus' team, symbolizing the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. So, number one, if you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're misguided. It ain't going to happen. If you think that baptism is part of your salvation, you say, well, I was baptized, I must be saved. No, not necessarily. Baptism should happen, but it's not part of your salvation. Clearly. One other thing. I don't think we need some big flowery prayer in order to be saved, do you? Now, I don't advocate flowery prayers really any time. It should come from your heart. But you know, this guy, this third guy that we looked at that died on the cross that day, pretty simple, wasn't it? He said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. That was a recognition of who Jesus really was. It wasn't some big flowery for Goddeth, I may want to come to pray to you and make sure you sanctifieth me and make sure that everything gets cleansed and make sure. I mean, this was just a simple prayer from the heart, and you're saved from the heart. You know, today we got some preachers, and they're avid. Now, believe me, it's real, and it's a big movement among a lot of churches that tell you all you got to do is say these words right here. It's called easy believism. You know, and you see it on television some with preachers. Now, y'all just pray this prayer with me. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying a prayer, you know, but you got to mean it from your heart. I mean, you can say all the words. There's no magic in the words when you go before the Lord. It's making sure that your heart is right. Now, you know me, usually what I emphasize, just I'm a pretty simple-minded kind of guy. You know, admit you're a sinner, believe Jesus died for you, and confess Jesus as your Savior. And when I lead someone in what we call the sinner's prayer or someone who wants to trust Jesus, I kind of use that. But it's no magic formula. It's just saying what's got to be in your heart or you're not saved. But the power's not in the words. The power is in the change of heart before God. You know, we can learn a lot from man number three who died on the cross that day. Today we looked at in particular the three men who died on the cross that day. Man number one was Jesus, the perfect Son of God, who died to pay for your sins and to pay for my sins. He resurrected back to life, conquering death, and for that I say praise the Lord. Amen. Secondly, we looked at man number two, the man who never accepted Jesus for who he is. This man died and went to hell and is still there separated from God in eternal punishment because he never accepted Jesus for who he is. And thirdly, we looked at man number three, the man who accepted Jesus as Savior. This man died and went to heaven and is still there today enjoying the presence of Jesus and all the glories of heaven. And I ask you a question. Which man are you? Which man? Now we looked at three men. Man number one was Jesus, and I can tell you, you're not Jesus. You're not the Son of God. But how about man number two or man number three? That's the only two choices you have in this life. You're sitting here right now as man number one, man number two in particular, as we've outlined the sermon, but man number two is that human who's not accepted Jesus as your Savior, or you're sitting there as someone who says, you know what, I've trusted Jesus as my Savior, I'm saved. If you're man number three, you accepted Jesus as your Savior, can I encourage you today to be grateful and glad that Jesus paid it all? He paid your sin debt some 2,000 years ago and conquered death so that you can live forever with Jesus. But if you're man number two that we looked at, you have not accepted Jesus as your Savior. Let me ask you, will you be saved today? Will you be saved today? Will you trust Jesus as your Savior today? You know, just because we put on clothes and come to church and look pretty nice and can put a big smile on our face and brush our teeth and even smell pretty good, does not mean that we're saved. I'm telling you, we got people that have been part of churches for years and years and years who have never, never been truly saved. You know, just like this old rotten sinner on the cross called out to Jesus, will you be saved today by recognizing who Jesus is? By recognizing who Jesus is. John chapter 3 and verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that's Jesus, that whosoever, that's you, believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Will you come forward here in a minute as we sing and say, you know what, preacher? If there's any doubt at all about whether you're truly saved, would you be saved today? No better place, no better time, and no promise of tomorrow. First of all, you need to recognize who Jesus is, just like that sinner did who got saved on that cross. Secondly, you get saved today by recognizing who you are. A sinner. A sinner. You know, if you don't see yourself as a sinner, you don't need a Savior. So that's a good place to start. I'm a sinner. I have failed God. And can I tell you that everybody here has failed God? The Bible says in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. See, you can't go to heaven carrying that sin. You've got to ask God to forgive you of those sins. So you've got to recognize who Jesus is, just like that thief on the cross did. You need to recognize who you are. He recognized, we're getting what we deserve. We're sinners. And lastly, you need to be saved today by calling out to Jesus in faith and belief in prayer. The thief did that on the cross. Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. You know, Romans chapter 10, verse 9 and 10 say that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And you drop down Just a few verses there. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You know, if you're here today, will you not call out to the Lord and be saved today? If you've never trusted Jesus, or even if you have a big question mark in your mind, you know, I started the message by asking, you know, when we read Scripture, we need to ask ourselves, why was this in there? Why were there two other people crucified at the same time of Jesus? You know, I believe it's been included to show each one of us that we have a very clear choice in life. We can be like the thief on the cross that rejected Jesus, or we can be like the thief on the cross, as sinners as we are, who believe that Jesus is exactly who the Bible says he is. So today, wouldn't it be wonderful if you're here today without Jesus, if you get your sins forgiven? You get all that guilt and all of that shame washed away. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody here saved to convince them that they're lost. I'm not trying to do that at all. But I believe. You talk to preachers about anywhere who are Bible-believing and preaching type of preachers. You know what? We pretty much feel that there's people in our church that we're not sure that they've really ever trusted Jesus. And as I've been preaching this message, maybe you've been sitting there and a big question mark popped in your brain. You get a little bit nervous and your heart beats a little bit faster than it normally does. And you say, "I'm really not sure I'm saved." Would you not nail that down today? You know, I really believe this. That if you go through this world and you never trust Jesus and you die lost, I believe throughout all the ages of eternity, as you're in hell and you're in punishment, I think you'll remember days like today, where a preacher or a Sunday school teacher or someone clearly presents the gospel and lays it out there and says, "You know what? We got to believe it. We got to admit we're sinners. We got to believe Jesus died for us as the Son of God. We got to confess Jesus as our Savior. We got to mean it from our heart." And I believe throughout all the years of eternity, that will play in your mind. You know what? You know what I'd do? If I wasn't sure, if I had one little ounce of doubt, I would nail it down. I'd settle it today. I would settle it today. Why was this story in Scripture? To give us a clear choice. Which thief are we like? Which sinner are we like? Have you trusted Jesus?